All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis, chapter 18. And I want to preach a message tonight that I think it's just a little different take on the whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing. And I want to entitle my message tonight, Abraham Pleading for Sodom. Abraham Pleading for Sodom. All right, so let's look at a few verses tonight. I'll not read the whole chapter. I'd like to, but it's 33 verses long, and that would cut into what preaching time I have. So let me just read a few select verses. All right, let's begin in verse 1. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat," this is Abraham now, "and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three," what's the next word? "Men. And lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." All right, now let's jump down, please, to verse 9. It says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were what? Old. Yes, they were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So in other words, she was past the years of being able to bear a child. And so verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." All right, now, look at verse 16. It says, "The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very, very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, you remember this part of the story, right? Now, why was he concerned about the righteous? Huh? Why was he concerned? Well, I'll tell you why he was concerned. Because he had righteous Lot, his nephew who lived in Sodom. Remember, he was one of the elders. He was one of the big shots down there. And so here Abraham is concerned about Lot and his wife and Lot's children. So he said, what about the righteous? Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you know the story in verse 24. Abraham says, well, if I can find 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And then it just kept going down further and further. Look down, please, at verse 31. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. Lord, if I can just find 10 righteous souls, would you spare the city? If I can just get 10, and will you spare it? And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went on his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, you know the story here, right? You know that Abraham could not even find 10 righteous souls. Couldn't find 10. But that did not stop him from praying for the people of the city. That did not stop him from interceding before God, wanting the Lord to spare the city. He stepped up and spoke for the people of that wicked city. Lord, if I can find 50, yep, I won't destroy them if you can find 50. Well, what about 40? If you can find 40, I won't destroy them. Well, he couldn't find 40. Well, how about 30? Well, how about 20? How about 10? And you'll notice here that it just ends right there. He couldn't even find 10 righteous souls. That's sad, isn't it? You know, we're getting there in America, don't you think? I think we are. It's getting worse and worse with each day. All right, so leave your Bible open here. And let me show you a few things tonight under the title of the sermon, Abraham pleading for Sodom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless now, I pray, your word. Thank you so much for the blessed privilege we have to open the eternal word of the living God and to look at its truths tonight. And Father, I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me tonight. I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts and help us to see the importance of the righteous standing strong and firm and not bending and bowing to the flesh or to the world or to the devil. So, Father, give us, I pray, an understanding heart and mind tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. All right, the book of Genesis, chapter 18, is a standout chapter in the Bible. This chapter is really the beginning of the end for the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you'll remember that Abraham was a shepherd and was living the life of a Bedouin, living in tents and constantly on the move as his herds had to survive by going from place to place wherever vegetation could be found out in the rocky deserts of the Middle East. And one day, while Abraham was living the life of a Bedouin shepherd, one day three figures approached Abraham as he was sitting in the opening of the flap of his tent. This was a common place to find a shepherd at the noon hour. He would set his tent up in such a way as to prevent the sun from pouring down upon him. And while he sat where the wind could blow through the front opening and escape out the rear opening, creating a constant moving of the breeze in the little air chamber, air pocket that was created by his tent. And so with characteristic readiness, Abraham gives the three men a hearty welcome, and once a wonderful dinner or lunch had been prepared for them, he invited his guests to sit down and enjoy his and Sarah's hospitality. Now, in verse 1, we learn the Lord appeared to Abraham and once again gave the promise to Abraham and to his wife, the promise that he had been given several times in the past. But it had been many years since he had heard the Lord repeat that promise. And so we learn in verse 1 that the Lord once again comes to Abraham and makes the promise that Sarah was going to have a child. As a matter of fact, Sarah was going to have a son. And even though both of them were way past the age of childbearing, they were promised by the Lord a son. Now, what a glorious promise that must have been. The promise of an heir through whom the Lord would bless and make a great nation. And then through that nation, eventually the promised Redeemer would come. And when that promised Redeemer would come, all nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham's seed. You know, often in the experience of life, the brightest and the darkest meet together. Very often. You will often where the garden is exquisitely beautiful, there will be a place where there will be a place found where a cross must be erected. If you'll remember in with our Lord, it says that they crucified him on Golgotha. That was the place of the skull. That was the place of ugliness. That was the place of death. But then just around the way was a garden. And that's where the Lord was buried for the 3 days and three nights that he stayed in the ground. But realize, folks, that where there is a garden, do not be surprised that you have in the area a cross erected. And so it proved with Abraham in this memorable experience, and that's how this chapter is described. Abraham was joyously given the promise, but then the doom of Sodom came immediately after. That's sad, but that's often the way life works. You say, well, Pastor, why would that have to be a problem for Abraham? Well, it was a problem for Abraham, as I said a moment ago, because his nephew, Lot, and his family lived in the city of Sodom. And I'm sure I have no doubt that Abraham loved Lot, his nephew. You remember Lot and his wife came with Abraham and Sarah when they left the land of Haran and came to the land of Canaan. So they had been together for many, many years. And no doubt, as the only family in that part of the world, they were close. And you've got to realize probably, and I don't know this for sure, but probably just, you know, using common sense, not having children of his own, he probably spent many an evening with Lot's family. I know that there are many, many times throughout the course of a month where I'll get a phone call or a text and say, "Dad, we need to go here. We need to go there. Can you watch the kids?" Well, sure, no problem, you know. That's not a problem at all. I'm glad to watch him anytime I can. All right. But I'm sure Lot Abraham loved Lot's children as well. And I can just picture Lot's two little daughters sitting on Abraham's lap as their great uncle rocked them to sleep. Oh, the thought of his own flesh and blood, no doubt, caught in the fires of judgment coming out of heaven was a painful thought. And so how painful that must have been. And I think probably that here you have the contrast. You have the wonderful promise of an heir, but you also have the Lord telling of disaster that is just around the corner. And folks, the lesson that had opened with the angel of the Lord's message and with an assurance of a glorious future closes in flight and misery and in death. It closes in disaster. Oh, there is the promise of joy and happiness. Nothing brings happiness like a new baby in the home. There's all that joy and laughter and goodness. But then how painful it must have been as Lot thought of the words of the Lord when he said judgment was coming upon Sodom. Well, let me point out a couple of things for us to consider this evening. First of all, I want you to note how God meets us in our usual setting. How God meets us in our usual setting. You know, we're told in verse 1 that Abraham sat in his tent door in the heat of the day, which was probably where Abraham could be found any day, sitting in the tent flap in the heat of the day. In all probability, he had been sitting in that same tent flap the day before. And probably if you show up tomorrow, he's going to be sitting in that same a spot tomorrow. You see, it was his customary place in the hot Middle Eastern sun. It was the heat of the day when the temperature was at its was building and getting towards its peak. The animals found a cool place to lay down and sleep, and even the shepherd would not want to be out moving around in such heat at that time of the day. So it was a familiar spot that the three men came to him. And I think this shows us that these three, who turned out to be angels, by the way, one was the angel of the Lord, all right? But these three men who came, I think this shows us that the messengers of God are not simply reserved for our heroic moments. All right, think about that. They're not simply reserved for our heroic moments. It's not only in our greatest hours that the best is sent to us by the Lord, but the Lord usually shows up to meet us at our usual spot. I mean, the Lord could meet us under the shadow of the very house we live in, can he not? Of course he can. He could also meet us among the familiar voices of our loved ones, or among the songs that we sing to the Lord Jesus as we gather for church. I mean, I think without a doubt, this is one of the main reasons why the people of God should be in the house of God. I think we ought to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I just think God's people ought to be in God's house. You see, as I look back on things, just about all of the important decisions that I have ever made in my life were made when I was in church. Amen. That's right. I mean, I heard the gospel for the first time and understood it in church. That was the first time that I understood the gospel. I remember sitting there. I remember it like it was yesterday. And that preacher preached the gospel, and I sat there and thought to myself, I've heard this stuff before. But he just kept explaining it, and for the first time, it was like someone turned on a light bulb for me. And I sat there and realized, wait a minute, that gospel that I just heard, that gospel was for me. And I realized that. That was the first time. I heard that gospel in church, and then I got saved in church. I walked down the aisle, the youth pastor, Gary Lane, one of our missionaries now, to Mexico, and he took his Bible and knelt down beside me and showed me how I could be saved. And so where was that done? In church. Then I was baptized in church, and I was baptized under the authority of that church. And then I was called to preach in church. And then I met the woman that I have been married to for almost 46 years in church. In church. I was married in church. In church. And I was ordained to preach the gospel in church. That didn't happen at the YMCA. All right, that didn't happen down at the police station. No, that happened in church. And not only that, but listen, I raised my three children in church. And you know what? We're now seeing our grandchildren raised in church. Three of my grandgirls were on this trip that we just took to Grenada. And two of them led their first souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, not only all that, but when I die, my funeral is going to be held in church. Amen. You see, I suppose what I'm saying, folks, is that for me, church is my customary place. The church is where the Lord came to me whenever he has chosen to speak to my heart and show me what he wants me to do with my life. And notice also the time of the day when these men drew near to Abraham. Notice this is something very important that I want you to think about. Now, look again in chapter 18 and verse 1, and notice here, these visitors came in the heat of the day. Now, that is generally thought to be when the sun is at its highest point in the sky or at noon. All right? But is it possible to say exactly, though, when the Lord might visit us? No, we don't know when. You might remember that with Samuel, it was in the middle of the night. Oh, the Lord spoke to Samuel and three times, and he thought it was Eli speaking to him. So he gets up, he goes in and says, yes, you called for me. And he said, go back to bed. I didn't call for you. And so he went back to bed, and the Lord called again. He got up, walks in. Did you call for me? No, I didn't call for you. Go back to bed. And so finally, the third time he comes in, shakes the old priest and says, did you call my name? Listen, son, something's going on here. The next time you hear the voice of the Lord, you just simply fall on your face and say, yea, Lord, thy servant heareth. I remember years ago when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, I remember telling Glenn Matthews that I could not turn my brain off when I went to go to bed. I said, there are nights when I will wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and I've just got this problem on my mind or that problem on my mind. And I remember Glenn looking at me with all the seriousness he could muster. And he said, now, listen, when that happens, you just get alone and say, yea, Lord, thy servant heareth. That is God wanting to teach you something, God wanting to show you something. So be listening to the voice of the Lord. So folks, listen, it doesn't make any difference what time it is. You cannot say, well, the Lord's going to speak at this time or the Lord's going to speak at that time. No. We're told that it was very early in the morning in the garden when Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ. All right. It was in the middle of the night in those wonderful hours where our bodies seem naturally to sleep the deepest that Daniel had his vision of seeing the Lord. But then it was in the cool of the day when God came to walk in sweet fellowship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where he found them hiding from his presence. And here, it was in the heat of the day when the three men came to Abraham and spoke to his heart. Early in the morning, in the middle of the night, in the cool of the day, in the heat of the day, we can have the Lord show up and meet us at any time, day or night. What we need, though, is to simply have an open and receptive heart, open ears, open eyes, to recognize that it is the Lord who is calling to us. Amen. Oh, that we had ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. So I think, the Lord shows up. I mean, he always shows up at the right time. And notice how God meets us in the usual setting. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice how the messengers of God disguised themselves. You say, what? Yeah. Yeah. They disguised themselves. There was a French artist and illustrator and sculptor by the name of Gustave Doré. And he drew many pictures. Some of you probably could go home and look at your old family Bible that you probably have put up somewhere. You could look at that old family Bible and you might see the illustrations that Doré drew that were included in a multitude of Bibles that were printed back in the 1800s and following. Well, when illustrating this 18th chapter, he showed these three men at Abraham's tent, but Dore gave them angel wings. He gave them angel wings, clothed them in what looks like translucent light, and decked them out in true angelic radiance. When you look at his illustration of this story, your mind immediately tells you that what you're looking at are three angels. But now look at your Bible, folks. Look at 18, verse 2. Chapter 18, verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three what? Men. Huh. You see, when Abraham saw them approaching, Abraham saw three men. It was not three angels that he saw, even though one of the heavenly messengers was the angel of the Lord of hosts himself. But it was not three angels that he saw. It was three men. Now, folks, think about this. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, well, let's just go back there real quick, all right? Let's just go back to the book of Hebrews in the back of your Bible. All right, if you go to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you go to Matthew, you haven't gone far enough. All right, so Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and I'll wait for everybody to get it, because I want you to see this. All right, let's look at verse 1 and 2. And the Bible here says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain," what? Strangers. Does that say angels? No, it says strangers. In other words, you're not going to know that you're entertaining angels when angels come to minister to you. You're not going to know it. All right? He said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Why? Well, for thereby some have entertained what? Angels unawares. Unawares. In other words, you won't know. You just simply will not know. And yet you watch some of these folks on TV, and I saw a YouTube video a few months ago, how to communicate with your angel. How to communicate with your angel. Now, I didn't watch it because I know it's a bunch of foolishness. So I didn't watch it. I didn't want to waste my time. But you hear all this stuff, you know, about the guardian angel and all this business. Well, it was not three angels that he saw. I think that if there is a topic where the world is just so unbelievably confused, and where Christians are ignorant of what the Bible teaches, it is in the area of the angels of God. I've heard people say when their loved one dies, well, heaven just got another angel. No. I'm sorry, but look at me. No. Heaven's got plenty. I mean, I'm sure your loved one was a wonderful person, but a sinner saved by grace.
Right. Amen.
All right. I've heard you know, people say that kind of thing. They'll say stuff like, there's a gospel song that I suppose every quartet in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and following have sung, and it says, "Mamas teaching angels how to sing." No. Where do we get this stuff? Now, you know, if some of that makes you feel better and, you know, puts a little salve on your on how you're hurting, you know, God bless you. But I'm telling you, all that is about as biblical as snake handling. All right? It's not biblical. Not at all. I mean, not at all. Now, I think, again, you've got to follow the Bible. You got to follow the Word of God. And when the Lord revealed to Abraham that he and Sarah were going to have a baby, I think that is when Abraham realized that he was indeed speaking to the Lord. But notice how the three appeared to him as men, not as angels. When they came to Abraham, they came as strangers, as just men. So Abraham was doing what the scriptures say he was to be doing. He was entertaining angels unawares. When they came to him, they wear the clothes of ordinary folks. He saw them as ordinary men, but they come to make life different for us, as in some way and some fashion to minister to the needs of our hearts. I can't wait to get to heaven to see where I may have encountered angels unawares. I have a couple of times where, after the situation occurred, that I kind of have my suspicions where I may have entertained an angel that the Lord sent to me. But I did not see standing before me some shiny, white-robed creature with wings throwing spoofle dust all over the place. I did not see that. No, they were just men.
Amen.
And I don't know if they were sent of God or not, but one day I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out. And then lastly, notice number three, how the wicked may be indebted to the good. All right, now let me say that again. Notice how the wicked, the people of Sodom, notice how the wicked may be indebted to the good, to Abraham. We all understand the horrible doom that came crashing down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice, folks, this is the thing. All right, I pointed this out to you. When you get to the end of the chapter, verse 33 or verse 32, Abraham says, "Lord, if I can find 10. Well, that's where it ends. That's where it ends. It says in verse 33, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." So, nothing was done. No transaction. No transaction. I mean, think about this, folks. The people of Sodom got no warning. They got no warning. Isn't that something? There was not a Jonah sent in to walk the length and breadth of the city to cry out that the wrath of God was coming upon them. No one went through the city and cried out, 3 days and Sodom will be destroyed. That's what Jonah did. God gave Nineveh a warning. And thank God they repented. But not Sodom. That's sobering, is it not? Folks, listen. You check your Bible, and the harshest judgment that God has ever doled out upon men is doled out upon the sin of homosexuality. Now, you notice that in the Bible. You notice that in the Bible. The Lord simply had had enough of Sodom's perversion. The doom and destruction was simply poured out of heaven upon them. No warning, no discussion, no debate, no. One day the heavens just opened up and it rained fire and brimstone upon the twin cities and destroyed them and everything that was in them. Do you think the people of Sodom knew that Abraham prayed for them? Huh? Do you think they knew that Abraham prayed for them? He did. That's what all this is about. Starting in verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? What's he doing? He's interceding on behalf of the people of Sodom. Lord, you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he begins to bargain with God. Lord, if I can go down in that city and find 50, will that hold back your wrath? Yep, you can find 50. Go for it. God, the Lord knew there wasn't 50. And you know, it doesn't tell us here whether or not Abraham literally went into Sodom and started looking for righteous souls. It doesn't tell us that he did. I don't think he did. I don't think he did. He knew that there were not 50. And don't forget, he now knows who he's speaking with. Lord, are there 50? Nope. Lord, if I can just go find 40. Lord, are there 40? Nope. How about 30? Nope. How about 20? Nope. Lord, if I can just find 10, are there 10? No. And Abraham just drops his head and walks away. Just walks away. I wonder if the people of Sodom knew that there was somebody who was praying for them. I wonder. I certainly don't think they did. You see, the three men came to reveal to Abraham and Sarah the fact that they would miraculously have a child. And then once that news was given, Abraham was escorting them away from his tent to see them on their way. And this was when the conversation switched to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said to the three men, should I tell Abraham about what I'm about to do to Sodom? And so the Lord told him. And that was when Abraham remembered that his nephew Lot and his family were there. And that's when he began to debate with the Lord in verse 23. And folks, here's the thought. God would have spared the city if he could have only found 10 righteous souls. If he could have just found 10 righteous souls. I mean, it started out with 50, but 50 could not be found. Then it went to 45, and 45 could not be found. Then it went to 40, 40 could not be found. Then to 30, 30 could not be found. Then to 20, 20 could not be found. And finally, down to 10. Abraham was pleading with God to spare the citizens of Sodom. But sadly, there were not even 10 righteous souls in Sodom. Isn't that awful? That's so sad. So sad. The doom would have been revoked if only 10 righteous souls could have been found. Now, let's stop and think here for a moment, okay, folks? You know, think of the power. Think of the power that 10 good men have. You know, here's a whole city steeped in wickedness and rebellion against God, yet 10 righteous souls would have spared the city. But there was not even 10 who could be found. Now, do you not see the far-reaching effects of righteousness here? The far-reaching effects of righteousness. You may wonder why the Lord has not judged our nation yet and destroyed us. Well, could it be because of the few righteous souls who are still holding the line in our country? I think it very well could be. Do you not see the blessing that may come to others simply because of a few righteous people? And I'll be honest with you, folks. I think there are a lot more wicked folks in our land than righteous folks in our land. I think there's a whole lot more rebellion against God and folks who don't know a thing about God or the Bible, but who are greatly indebted to the small remnant of saved people who are right now holding back the grace or the wrath and the judgment of God upon their souls. But you got to wonder, where's the line going to be crossed? Don't you? And you got to wonder when the Lord is going to look down and say, all right, I can't take this anymore. Son, go get that few righteous. Go get that few righteous. So folks, don't you see the importance of living for God? You see, the longer Jesus tarries, the more opportunity there is for folks to be saved. The longer Jesus tarries, the more opportunity for the Spirit of God to draw all men to Him. Wow. It just shows you the importance of a few righteous. Oh, let's be that righteous people. Let's be that righteous people. May God help us to be that righteous people. Abraham pleading for Sodom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to understand and to see and to know the word of God and how it impacts and how it makes a difference. And Father, we just this week went to a place where there is so much sin and so much wickedness, so much unbelief. But yet, Father, we saw 200 people come to know Christ as their Savior. The gospel does make a difference. And a few righteous can impact a community. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to pray and intercede for our country, for our people, for our nation. Help us, Father, to intercede for the folks here in Carroll County that need the Lord. Oh, how important it is that we realize the importance of praying for the lost. So, Father, give us a burdened heart for souls. And I pray that you will continue to pour out your Spirit and pour out your goodness upon our country. Bless us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.